Everything okay? All right. Oh, Adam's there, so no problem. Take your Bible, turn to the very middle, Psalm 119. We do this every Bible conference. We look at the next stanza in Psalm 119, and we are up to verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Keep your finger there. Go over to 2 Timothy. Sunday nighters, just hold your Bible in your hands and it will fall into place. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Revelation 22, verse 21, and everything in between. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired. He breathed into these words just as he breathed into the nostrils of Adam. He gives life to these words. The words originate from his heart and his mind. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And here's the purpose that he has done this and chosen this way of communicating to us. These words are profitable. Profit is good. Don't listen to the communists and socialists. They're liars and deceivers. Profit is good. It means that what you invest, you get more out of what you've put in. And that's true spiritually as well, that we've been already seeing. It's profitable for four things. For doctrine, that's teaching. That's teaching a specific truth, like justification, resurrection. It's profitable for right teaching, so that we will have the right beliefs biblically. Is profitable not only for doctrine, but for reproof, pointing out wrong behavior, wrong conduct, rebuking someone with the word of God for outward behavior that departs from that truth, that doctrine. And then it says it's profitable for correction. When your belief doesn't match up to the teaching of the truth and God's word, your false teaching, your false belief, your false opinions need to be corrected with the truth of God's word. And then it said it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is right living. It's taking the truth of God's word and applying that truth, that doctrine, into the way that we live so that our conduct, our behavior won't have to be reproved. And then here's the purpose, that the man of God, that an individual that has been saved may be perfect, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We've not yet attained that. Paul said in Philippians 3. But we're pressing toward that mark to be just like Jesus Christ. Throughly, inside and out, throughly furnished, prepared, equipped unto all good works that we have been saved to do. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. It means it's alive. You want to find out if somebody's alive, get a toothpick and run it under their fingernail into what's called the quick. It's a not just life, it's a form of life. Okay? You can be dull, laying around on the couch, and be alive. But stick that toothpick in your quick, and you will really come alive. You'll come off that couch, and you will have a quality of life for a few minutes until you run out of steam. The Word of God is alive. It's living. These are living words that God has breathed life into them. They're powerful. They have an effect on us that are saved. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut you both ways, inside and out. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Only the Word of God can explain in such a way that you understand the difference between your soul and your human spirit. It's that fine. It cuts that out. Most people, they blend them together. They don't see the difference. Of the joints and marrow, it affects our flesh. It's pulled along like the caboose on a train. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Second Peter, keep turning to the right. Second Peter. Chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, no direct utterance from the mouth of God in these words, it's not just prophetic Scripture for the end times, it's Genesis to Revelation. No direct utterance from the mouth of God, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, that means to me. Or grandma always said, this means God didn't give his word so that you can dream up an interpretation for it. Well, you have your interpretation. We have our interpretation. There's only one interpretation. And the Bible interprets itself. God gives you the interpretation. He's the author of it, and His Spirit is inside of us, giving us a discernment, a knowledge, an understanding of what these words spiritually mean. And they're easy to those who are saved. They are hidden from those who are lost. Because there's no life in them, there's no life in these words. They're dead words. That's why they come up with these fantastic philosophies and theologies of interpretation that contradict the Bible itself. And the reason why it's not of any private interpretation, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now go back to Psalms, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And then we're going to go to 119. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It will change your soul. It is able to make you wise unto salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That's why the enemy hates this book. That's why it's under attack. And if the enemy cannot keep you from it, he'll change it. When you change the words, you change the message, you change the interpretation. And so an interpretation, a philosophy, a theology is read into the translation, and it is not the same. He will do everything he can to keep you away from this Bible. If he cannot keep you away, his next design is to keep you confused, and to make you think that it is hard, it's difficult, and there's no way that you can understand it. That's a lie, by the way. Now, in Psalm 119, it's a unique chapter of God's Word. The subject of the entire chapter is the Bible itself. All 176 verses have some mention of the Word of God in one of 10 descriptions, and we saw those in Psalm 19. Law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, way, truth, and righteousness. And one verse even has the name of God as the Word of God. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's followed by the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, which says the truth of the Lord endures forever. And also following the exact middle verse in the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8, which says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. There are 22 paragraphs or divisions in chapter 119. Each section is a stanza, a musical stanza made up of 8 verses each. Now, notice in your Bible, Stephen, that there are either very strange symbols or strange words at the beginning of each section. That's the Hebrew alphabet. There are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet because there's no vowels. So the pronunciation of the continents are determined by 5 different sets of dots and or dashes either below or beside the letters. All 8 verses of each section begin with the letter of that alphabet on the top. For instance, verses 1 to 8 would begin with Aleph. Verses 9 to 16 with Bet, and so on. So in English, all 8 verses from verses 1 to 8 would begin with an A. Verses 9 to 16, all the first word in each verse would begin with B. So it made it easier to memorize, and it made it easier to sing. A lot of times we sing by memory, especially if we've sang the song a lot or grew up like I did singing songs. It made it easy for the Hebrew children in school to learn the alphabet. And these truths, by memorizing and meditating on one verse a day, twice a year. Under the Hebrew lunar calendar, you would go through the whole chapter twice a year, or in 2 semesters. In music, there are 7 tones or notes starting with C, then D, E, F, G, A, and B. The eighth note in a scale repeats the first tone and is called an octave, an eighth. Psalm 119 is also progressive. It begins with David being a young man and advances in age. It's his journal of statements that he's made about God's word, probably as he read it. Remember that one of the names of Jesus Christ in Revelation is Alpha and Omega. That's the Greek letters A and Z. So the Holy Spirit is saying of Jesus that he's the alphabet, A to Z, and all the letters of the alphabet that are used to form words that communicate thoughts, knowledge, and truth that allows us to understand a direct revelation from God. Jesus is the outward expression of the invisible God. To see him in these words by faith is to see the Father. Jesus said in Luke 24 that these words are they which testify of me. The living word is inseparable from the written word. They're one and the same. These words come from the heart and the mind of God and reveals his truth, his character, and his plan by the indwelling Holy Spirit who bears witness to the truth. So the subject of Psalm 119 is the Word of God, or we could call it the ABCs of praise, love, power, and the use of the Word of God. So far, in Psalm 115, we've seen verses 1 to 8, Aleph. We saw that the Word of God is the source of happiness to those who walk by it. Verses 9 to 16, Bet, it was holiness to those who gave heed to it. Verses 17 to 24, Gimel, truth to those whose eyes the Lord opens by his Spirit. Verses 25 to 32, Dalet, law to those whose heart the Lord renews. Verses 33 to 40, He, a stabilizing force to those who apply themselves to it. Verses 41 to 48, Foul. The Word of God is the foundation of God's promised mercies. Verses 49 to 56, Tzain, it's a source of comfort during evil days. Verses 57 to 64, Keph, it describes for me my inheritance. Verses 65 to 72, Tet, it is a revelation of the goodness of God. Verses 73 to 80, Yod, it is right and produces an influence on others through us. Verses 81 to 88, Kaf is life so that it can be kept. Verses 89 to 96 was Lamed. It's the Word of God is settled and unchanged forever. Verses 97 to 104, Mem, it is sweeter than honey. Verses 105 to 112, Nun, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So today, verses 113 to 120, Samech, the Word of God is my hiding place. This is the 15th stanza of the 22, which means we've only got seven more years to finish Psalm 119 in the year 2031. So mark that on your calendar. But remember, we still have 2 Timothy, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, and Revelation to finish on Sunday evenings. That puts my retirement date at February 1st, 2045. I'll be 90. I'm working now currently on the teaching plan for the millennium, just in case I don't make it. Each of these eight verses in Hebrew begins with the 15th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Samech. It looks like an O or a circle. And it's a closed circle. A circle represents eternity because it has no beginning or end. It also represents support because it encircles whatever is inside and holds everything from getting out and everything out from getting in. Circle. That's why a ring is given at a marriage, at a wedding ceremony, and it's given to each other to symbolize the marriage bond, the marriage covenant. A circle has no points of intersection. The circle is uninterrupted and does not come into conflict with a line like T or F. When the husband and wife's individual wills are submitted and placed under God's will, there's no conflict. Just want to let that sink in a little bit. There's no struggle against two opposing wills. There's only God's will producing a oneness in two. A circle. A circle is constant. There's no end. There's no possibility of ending marriage unless sin and selfishness interrupts the circle and turns the perfect circle into an S, like serpent, crooked, conniving, twisting the circle into bends and curves until it separates into two semicircles that are now open. Stay in Psalm 119 and go over to Song of Solomon, two books to the right. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. This is speaking of Christ and the church. This is speaking of a man and a woman that are married, a husband and a wife. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Verse 16 says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Marriage is described, and the home is described as a garden, like the Garden of Eden. That's when God is there present. It's a garden. It's enclosed in from the world. It's a paradise that you can come into. It's protected. There's a whole lot of teaching in just one simple Hebrew letter, isn't it? There's more there, but I'll just put a line. My time's going, and I've got to finish the introduction so I can get started. Just as this letter with the perfect circle represents support. The Lord is our support. He holds us. Verse 116, "Uphold me according to thy word." Verse 117, "Hold thou me up." Support me. He is our shepherd. He's the door into the sheepfold that we enter in for protection and that we go out for pasture and for water. And he leads us to that pasture and to that still water. He is our circle. He is our haven that we sail into to protect us from the storm and from the waves. He is our hiding place within the circle. He is our shield outside the circle. He is our refuge away from the battle. He is our protection in the battle. He is our refuge. He is our shelter. He is our hiding place in the circle. And then when we go outside the circle in the battle, he's our shield. Wherever we go, the shield goes. Now, what's the battle? Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts. Thoughts. The mind. That's where the battle is fought and either lost or won. Now, this stanza begins here with a stark contrast in verse 113 between hate and love. That's as stark a contrast as you can get. David said he hated vain thoughts, but he loved God's word. He hated vain thoughts, vain, empty, worthless, of no value, proud, or pride, conceited, worldly, evil, sinful thoughts. That's vain thoughts. I hate those images that these thoughts provoke. I hate that evil has invaded my mind and that it even affects my emotions, my mood, and my attitude. Sin now is looking for an opportunity to come out in an action, in something I say or do. I hate that, David is saying, and we should as well. Instead of that, Lord, I love you and I love your word. I love the good that it produces in my thoughts. I love the holiness and righteousness that it provokes. I love the joy and peace and how that affects my emotions, my mood, my attitude. Righteousness now is looking for an opportunity to come out in an action in something that I say or do. These eight verses work that contrast out from verse 113. There's an obvious contrast between the lost and saved, and it provides a good test for us this morning. A lost person loves what he ought to hate. Sin entering into the creation created that. We were originally made in the image of God to love God and to hate evil and to hate sin. Sin reverses it. Now a lost person loves sin and hates God and hates his word. He avoids church. He avoids the Bible. He avoids God's people and any reference or hint that he's wrong. Not so with the saved. We look for every opportunity to avoid sin and instead devote and set aside time every day to read God's word, to be in church, to be in Sunday school, to be discipled and learn more about the Lord, to be around his people in fellowship. Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Don't allow the words and the actions and beliefs of the lost to enter into your mind and find a resting place to fuel and dominate your thoughts and your thinking. Depart from me, evildoers who have an influence over me, that I give them that ability and power to influence my thoughts, my decisions, and my thinking. In other words, evildoers, get out of my head. get out of my thinking. I notice too that he hates vain thoughts, not the evildoers. 1 Peter 4 verse 4 says that evildoers think it's strange that we don't run with them, and so they speak evil of us. Take an inventory of your thought life. What do you think about? What, in an average day, what dominates your thinking, your thoughts? Is it the Lord? Is it His righteousness? Or is it the world? Covetousness, what you want. Do you think more highly of yourself than you do others? Do you compare yourself to others? And you pick a really ugly person to compare yourself to? Some of you are really having to look hard. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think all the time is what you really are. The Lord Jesus, in his teaching, over and over, he would ask, what think ye? What do y'all think about what I just said, what I just did? He asked the Pharisees, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What thoughts take place in your mind about the Lord? Is it what he has revealed to be true about himself in Scripture, or is it your own belief and opinion? Verse 116. He said, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live and not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. He said, let me not be ashamed of my hope. He said, live, that I may live this new life that you put in me. Verse 114, he said, At the end, I hope in thy word. So there's two kinds of hope. That which is produced by faith in what God's word says about the future, and a hope that I'm right about my philosophy and opinions. Well, I hope at the end I'm right. That's a vain hope and produces vain thoughts. That produces shame when my false beliefs fail, when I need it the most. What does the future hold in God's word? Verse 118, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. They've deceived themselves with vain thoughts that they're right and God's word is wrong. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. David's reaction to the judgment of the lost at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. That's wisdom when you see the end of lost people. So what's the solution to have the right thought life? Verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. Romans 12, verse 3. Let me give you some scriptures to go with. Romans 12, verse 3. Don't lose your place in the Psalms. My thoughts are coming faster than my words. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, how is that accomplished? Back up to verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That includes your mind. That includes your thoughts. That includes your spare time. He He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind from the fallen sin nature in our mind that we were born with to the mind of Christ that we were saved with. Renew your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians 4 verse 8. I want you to see it. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, Paul's concluding his sermon too. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. How do we know what's true and false? The Word of God. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. You're going to find that in the news? You're going to find that on the internet? You're going to find that when you're talking to the lost people? Don't let it go through one ear and out the other. Instead, dwell, meditate, think on these things. And then he said, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these. Deliberately choose what you're going to think about. And don't allow a vain thought to find a dwelling place. One more scripture and we're finished. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The battle is not fleshly. The battle is not lost people versus saved people. The battle is not political. This party versus that party. This political philosophy versus that political philosophy. This scheme versus that scheme. This theory versus that theory. It's not carnal. Not our warfare. Verse 4. And he reminds them, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds that have invaded and found a place in our mind, in our memories, and in our thoughts. He said, cast them down. Casting down imaginations, what those thoughts produce. Cast them down, and every high thing, that's the opposite of a vain thing, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is every thought you have in obedience to Christ? You say, okay, I'm not supposed to steal, I'm not supposed to lie, I'm not supposed to murder. Now I've got to not think. Yeah, but think the right thoughts. Think with the mind of Christ. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. That's how we do it. That takes place in the hiding place. Is the Lord and His Word your hiding place? Or is sin your hiding place? Are you hiding from the Lord? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever received Him as Savior? If not, you're hiding. But you know what? He knows where you are. Turn your heart, your life, and everything you have over to Him. Ask Him to forgive you, admitting your guilt, your sin. Ask Him to come in and deliver you. He'll do it. If you've done that, living for God, doing what's right, saying what's right, having an influence on other people begins with what you think about in your mind. What's in your heart will be in your mind and will come out your mouth and will come out in your actions. Father, we thank you so much for the treasure we hold in our hands and that we hide in our hearts. Lord, you said that our heart needs to be a hiding place for your word so that we might not sin against you. Lord, would you hide your word in our heart? And may we find in you and in your word a place of shelter from the onslaught of the world and the enemies of the cross, and those that despise you and your word. Lord, those that have to work alongside the wicked come home like Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lord, thank you for a hiding place in our home. Thank you for a Christian home, a Christian marriage. Thank you for a place of physical refuge, as well as a place of spiritual refuge in you. Thank you for this place that we can come to every Lord's Day and in the middle of the week as a family to pray together. Thank you for this place as a shelter, Lord, from our stations in life that sometimes become quite difficult and vexing. Lord, help us and teach us and train us to, even down to our thoughts, to bring it into obedience to your word. And the more of your word that we read and study and hear from teaching and preaching, the more will be in our hearts and the more will be in our thoughts. And then in our actions. Lord, help us to accomplish that and do that and commit ourselves to it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.